to Muffin Talk.
Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. This is Muffin Talk brought to you by the initiative Titi Paunamu, Study and Joy. Muffin Talk is a weekly radio program to which I invite guests to talk about their work and their passion for issues on community programs, social justice, Bible studies, or the Catholic Church. My interviews are done in the studio of Planet FM or via Zoom. Today I have invited Brother Kieran Finn to a Zoom recording for our broadcast. Brother Kieran, a very warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Kia ora beate.
Brother Kieran Finn is a Champagnat brother and Bible scholar, originally from Gisborne, and has spent many years in adult education, teaching scripture in New Zealand and abroad. With today's interview, we are continuing our first virtual teaching series organized by Titi Paunamu, Study and Joy. Our Muffin Talk today and our online session next Monday evening will continue with our series on Mary. Brother Kieran, our first session on Mary was on Mary and Vatican II. Then we started to talk about the scriptures, Paul, Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. And today our topic is Mary and dogma. Before we go into your presentation, could you please explain what a dogma is?
Once upon a time, that was very easy to answer with the dictionary definition that it's a principle or set of principles set down as true and binding for salvation. But then, what does all that mean? And then you have John the 23rd of blessed memory saying that there was a hierarchy of truths. Well, we could start by saying that, everything begins with God, naturally, and revelation, what God reveals through the scriptures, what God reveals through the ongoing tradition. And then, of course, we get it even more complicated by the fact that in 1973, a document came out from the Holy Office, and I think Hans Kung had something to do with this, and they had to say that, the expression of any dogma, which is a truth important for salvation, is limited by the words that are used to express it, the language, and also limited by the theology of the times. So there's always a constant need for dogma to speak to a new group of people at a new time. And quite seriously, we have to ask ourselves the question, what do the Marian dogmas mean to people today? How effective are they? Are they speaking to the life of people as lived in the present time? So you can see that you can give a simple answer, but it's not so simple once you start to look and see, what's the effectiveness of the dogmas? And I mean the hierarchy of truths quite clearly. The dogma of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is obviously a critical starting point, and it assumes an importance greater than some of the other dogmas.
But if you have a line of history and you say, this is the truth at a certain stage, is this really relevant for before and afterwards? So why was that chosen? Was that because there were so many people discussing on it and they said, okay, now we'll have to decide this is true and the other things are okay, but it's not. Is that the way I can understand it?
Well, to some extent, yes. Certainly when you think of the function of councils, see, councils arose to define truths. And, we say that the very first Marian dogma would be that of Theotokos, the one who bore God. But the point about that is it's not primarily a Marian dogma. It's about the humanity and divinity of the person of Jesus Christ. Mary gives birth to a person, not just to a human nature, and that person is God and human. So therefore, it's a dogma about the person of Jesus Christ. And any statement about Mary is, first of all, a truth about Jesus. And we've said that several times along the way.
Yeah. So when was the first dogma declared, and how many are there?
Well, it began with the Council of Ephesus, really. And that is around about the 350s, the middle of the 4th century. Now, there's been I mean, in the Western Church, there was silence about Mary for about 300 years. The Eastern Church, of course, well, when we start to look at the history, that's why we leave the history till last. But in the Eastern Church, Marial devotion was very, very strong. And then when finally, with the declaration of Mary as the Mother of God, then that flows back into the Western Church, and it all takes off from there. So, yes, the question of the perpetual virginity of Mary is another one that it did have a council that spoke about it, but it's never got the, sort of the same solemn definition. And, of course, in the last, well, just over 150 years, the final two dogmas of the four, we have the Immaculate Conception back in the 1850s, and then we have Pius XII, that was Pius IX, and then we have Pius XII, in my lifetime anyway, with the Assumption. And then you start to think, well, you know, why do some of these things take so long? And while they've been there as part of the tradition, but the historical perspective that you raise is a very important one, because history is a good teacher. And when you have something like the Immaculate Conception, St. Bernard, St. Thomas Aquinas, and Bonaventure, they explicitly rejected the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, and on the grounds, of course, that it's Jesus hadn't come to die. Redemption takes place with the death of Jesus. So how could this have been applied? And, of course, it's not until we get Duns Scotus that the application of the merit of Jesus Christ to the conception of Mary
becomes an issue. So the first dogma was... the very first dogma of the church, what was that?
That was... Oh, you mean the very first dogma?
Yeah.
Oh, you're back with the councils of the early centuries in terms of the defining of the humanity and the divinity of Jesus Christ.
Okay, so that was the first. And then we have... How many do we have about Mary?
Four.
Yes. And can you name the four?
Yes. The first is Mary as Mother of God.
Yeah.
The second one is the perpetual virginity of Mary. Then you have she's been immaculate since her conception. Then her full participation in the resurrection of Christ since the end of her earthly existence, which we call the Assumption. Now, they're not all from the same period of time, and nor do they have the same degree of relation to Scripture. That, again, is one of the really critical aspects, that of the four of them, there's only one that is found explicitly in Scripture, and that is, of course, the motherhood, the Theotokos, the bearer. Now, we've managed to sort of get around that, certainly with the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption, they are not contrary to Scripture. And then, of course, we have had the debate of the last 60 years or so with regard to the question of mediatrix or co-redemptrix. And the church has been very careful on that one, despite the enormous pressure from some areas, because mediatrix is explicitly contradicted in 1 Timothy. That there is only one mediator between God and humanity, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, certainly Vatican II in the document on the church in chapter 8 says that these titles are titles of devotion, but they cannot take away from the work of Jesus Christ. So it's not an easy area, this one of the dogmas. And then again, how do they possibly speak to the world today? Because there's no doubt about it, that there seems to have been a decline in that whole area with regard to the understanding and the importance of these dogmas with regard to Mary. I think a lot of it is tied up with the question of, we have to ask what relevance they have to the lives of people today. And we're walking on very thin ground there. But for me, I think about the Assumption. That's the one of my own lifetime. And I think about 1950. And I think of a world coming out of that horrible World War II. And assumption is about the future of the body, the dignity, and so on. And I think the assumption is an affirmation that there is something more. If Mary is the one who has taken part of our humanity and our world into what we use the words like heaven and so on, but into the person, to be with the person of Christ within the Trinity, then part of our material world is there. And it's a promise for us of our own future. Again, think of 1950 and think of existentialism, that this is all there is. So you start to see that, yes, sometimes these dogmas have to be rethought, thought through, that they are more than just the wording and the bull of definition. Because so far as both the bulls of definition for the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption, there are enormous, well, holes there that have to be plugged and rethought. And I think it would be beautiful if these are rethought within an ecumenical consensus.
Is there a possibility for a dogma to be rethought? Is that something the Pope could do or the Vatican? Or is that something that is just not possible?
Well, I think that as we so often find, theological reflection comes in. I mean, let's take another one, Immaculate Conception. What idea of original sin existed? If we're going to talk about Mary being free from original sin as the Immaculate Conception, then what on earth was the thinking on original sin at the time? That a child is born with original sin on its soul? And I just think back to my dear aunt who wouldn't kiss a baby until it had been baptized because it had a black stain on its soul. I mean, that type of thinking existed. And now we're talking about original innocence. And I think theology has got to face the question that what do we mean by original sin? How does it make sense to people today? Because I think I shudder when I think of a young couple who took a baby to be for baptism to the priest who was going to baptize the child. And the moment that the priest started talking about original sin as being on that innocent child, the parents took the baby away. I mean, the moment you pull some of these strings, you affect other strings, but I think we've got to do it. So from theology, the questions start to get looked at and get debated. And then the questions arise and then the resolution has to be made at the level. And Rome then can step in. Maybe these questions need to be looked at in terms of a council, because there's a lot of theological rethinking that has to be done. And even going back to the Genesis story, what are we dealing with the creation stories? What are we dealing with the fall story? What does that mean? How does it make sense in our world today?
When was the last dogma declared? The dogma is always declared by the Pope. Is that correct?
1950, Pius the 12th.
Oh, so the last one.
Yep, that's it. And I think we've got to be so careful. I love the cartoon of the big bulldog at the looking out of the kennel and sign above it saying, "Beware of dogma." Because for the simple reason that the aim of the church is to make salvation as clear, concise, and as accessible as possible without creating new dogmas. Because sometimes, I mean, even for the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, at least 50 of the bishops out of more than 200 were opposed to it. And there was a stage when there was a great debate going on between the Dominicans and the Franciscans. And there was a pope that stepped in and stopped it all and said, "You will not use the term Immaculate Conception." So history is indeed a great teacher. And then what happens if there are groups that are split over dogma? I mean, we only have to look at Vatican II and a split that took place. And you commend a pope if the pope can reach the end of his pontificate without a split taking place in the church. And sometimes dogmas can do that.
So what are we supposed to believe? So as Catholics, we have to believe every dogma. Is that correct?
They are. Well, you've got to be careful. Have you got the right meaning? Because there is a difference between the truth of the dogma and the language and the theology that was used to produce it.
It's like the context, like with the Bible, when you say you always have to see everything in, within the context.
Yes, well, you've got to make sense to you. I mean, this is part of our personal challenge. Are we just being children, being handed down, or we've got to believe? There was a stage where faith was described as a football. You held that football, you carried it from one end of the field to the other, you didn't drop it on the way, you got over the line, and you were in heaven. Now, what is faith? Is it a football, or is it something that you have to work through, take personal responsibility, and try to make sense of it in your life? Sure, we have teachers who guide us. We don't, and that's where the church comes in. But again, it's got to have meaning or it's irrelevant.
So what is the teaching when somebody becomes a Catholic, usually, because there are these RCIA programs, what do they teach about the dogmas? Do they, yeah.
Well, I would say that the RCIA would present in as clear and as concise as possible. You pick it up and then you start to see that, sure, this fits into my life, this makes sense. Because there is an authority that presents these. That authority should be made up of competent theologians who are open to say, well, what can this say to people today?
Yes.
So it's not a frozen formula. That's part of the problem. If it's a frozen formula, you can just say, I accept it as a frozen formula, and it doesn't, what does it mean to me?
And you mentioned earlier redemptrix and mediatrix. Can you say a little bit more about that?
Yes. This is why we started, if you remember, with the battle at Vatican II. And it was over these terms of increasing the devotional aspects of to Mary by naming her as co-redeemer and mediatrix of all graces, that all grace now, because Jesus came to us through Mary, all grace is now from God in heaven, comes through Mary. Mary is the neck that joins humanity to God. So all grace has to flow through Mary. And that is, you know, you shudder at that because we go directly to God. And Mary, the Holy Spirit is the one who is so much part of the operation of the world now, and the Spirit is the force that drives the world. Mary is definitely related to the Spirit because she was one who conceived of the Spirit, and through her, Jesus came to us. So at a devotional level, you can see a meaning, but you can't have any dogma that is contrary to Scripture. And when you have a line like there is only one mediator between God and humanity, and that is Jesus Christ.
So when you find it out later, so it's no way to correct the dogma.
Well, we just hope the dogmas are not incorrect. I think the Spirit is guiding the church.
Yeah.
And so far, I haven't come across any dogma that you can say is inherently and fundamentally wrong, but you know, you've got to look at who's the authority that gave it to us. Because, you know, let's face it, it was well known that the Immaculate Conception was so much a belief for Pope Pius IX. He was devoted to it. And infallibility had just been declared. So, again, it came in the context of a council gathering. And it was supported by the majority. And it also confirmed what people believed. The majority of people believed. And same with the assumption.
Is the infallibility also a dogma?
Yes, it is. Yeah. That was from a Vatican council, and it was confirmed.
That was Vatican I, right?
Yes, yes.
Because I also remember that in Germany, there were a few Lutherans who told me that they couldn't cope with the Catholic Church because of the infallibility of the Pope. And they understood it the way that every word that the Pope says had to be true. Whereas I had to explain to them it's only when he speaks from in cathedra.
Well, there was dear old John the 23rd used to go around saying, "I'm not infallible." And, of course, that upset quite a few. So some seminarians once asked him, "How can you say it?" And he said, "Look," he said, "it has to be something that is very important, serious, and held by the majority of people. And it's got to be solemnly defined as such, as an infallible statement." He said, "I've got no intention in my life of making such a statement. Therefore, I'm not infallible." So it's something that one needs to use very rarely and very carefully.
And Pope Francis went as far as to say, "Please pray for me."
Yes. And again, I think that this is the spirit is so important because it is the spirit that guides the church. And it also guides us into understanding what the point of the dogmas are.
Thank you very much, Brother Karen. I think that with these words and the Holy Spirit, I think that it's a good point where we say there's more information on Monday. So if anybody wants to listen to more and wants to also ask us his or her own questions, Brother Karen will continue the series on Mary, the Mother of God, a contemporary understanding of Mary, on next Monday evening, 21st of September, 7 p.m. So it's not too late to register, even if you're just interested in the dogma. It will be interesting, the dogma on Mary. And then we also do have we have a retreat day on Saturday, tomorrow, 19th of September, from 10:30 to 4 p.m. on the topic Homecoming, a Journey of Transformation, with Eamon Butler. And I'm looking forward to both sessions, to the retreat day and also to the next session with Brother Karen. And it has been nice building up the little community around Mary, Mother of God, in the last few weeks. But it's never too late to join the community, isn't it, Brother Karen?
Always room for more.
Always room for more. And people can ask questions and just also listen to the little snippets that we do, Brother Karen and I, and we put it up on my website. So with this in mind, I think that, we'll finish for today. We want to say a last word about Mary and the dogma.
Well, the need to capture the essence of these dogmas again for our day. There's so much more than just statements of belief. They can be used to make pertinent to people in their present situation just what Mary has to say to our world today. And God knows something needs to be said.
Thank you very much, Brother Karen. All the best, and I wish you a good Friday and a good week ahead. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
are the songs in our heart, the joy.